Sweet. Okay, we're going to be in Mark 1. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. And we're starting where Jesus starts his ministry. Now, does anybody remember what the first thing Jesus did to begin his ministry? Okay, yep, turn the water into wine. First miracle that we had where Jesus did that. Let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist. And anybody remember who John the Baptist was?
Jesus'
cousin. Jesus' cousin.
Yep. I was
going to
say his playmate.
His playmate? I've kind of painted this picture that Jesus and John the Baptist hung out together all the time. I don't know that that's true, but I'm kind of, in my mind, I see this happening at family functions. You know, we just had Thanksgiving, and so everybody's together as a family a lot of times. And here's Jesus and John the Baptist getting together. Did they both know when they were boys, you know, what's going on? Because they were only, you know, so many months apart. And John the Baptist said, hey, you know, I'm going to be baptized with you someday. You're the Son of God. And did they know all, you know, all that stuff, you know, all those dynamics and. But anyways, so let's go to Mark 1:14, and let's see what the writer Mark here has to say about John the Baptist.
After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the good news of God.
Okay, so we have John the Baptist getting arrested, and then Jesus begins to his ministry, and he goes on to Galilee, where he starts preaching the good news of God, and the results of John the Baptist preaching brought what? What did it bring? He preached in the wilderness, and he preached repentance, and he would people would then get convicted, right? And they'd come down and get baptized. Pretty straightforward, right? When these people repented, there were certain, I don't want to give you the answers, but there were certain sects of Jews. You know, they had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Did they follow after John the Baptist, after John the Baptist was arrested here, do you think?
They follow after?
Yeah, did they follow after him? I mean, who did they put their trust in? Did they put their trust in what John the Baptist was teaching, or did they...
I think they continued with their...
They want to say their own.
They continue in their beliefs.
Yes.
Yeah, they continue in their beliefs then, yeah. So they and they began to believe in themselves. They thought they were good, and they were already good enough for God. And then we have this passage here, which we didn't read this. We didn't go on down through here and read it, but we're going to have where King Herod has John killed. Now, does anybody know why King Herod had John the Baptist killed? Yeah, his wife asked for his head, and but there was a reason why.
Because didn't she?
Her daughter, and had said, "Hey, well, I want a birthday gift," and the birthday gift was John the Baptist's head on a plate. That's what he said. But there was a reason why Herod. Yeah, there was a reason why Herod had John the Baptist arrested.
Didn't John always accuse him or say something about him and his wife's
wife? Ah, yes, that's right. Yes, John the Baptist, he was a very bold man, right? He got up pretty...
He's a wild man.
The picture we have is a wild-haired man, a long-haired man, a man who was living out in the wilderness, camel hair, and he ate locusts and honey, and he wore a belt about him, you know, a sash, and so he had this robe. It's just... The picture we have is somebody wild looking. And but John the Baptist was very blunt, and he cut no words when he would speak out against somebody. He was rebuking King Herod for his sin. So you got to imagine that John the Baptist here is getting, I don't know if he directly talked to him or if he would speak about John or Herod out in the wilderness when he was preaching. One way or the other, he spoke out against Herod and his sin, and the sin of marrying his brother's wife,
you know, committed adultery with that, with her. And so you had this thing. And so John the Baptist gets arrested, goes in prison, and then we have Jesus. And Jesus began to preach. Now let's read verse 15, and let's see what verse 15 says.
And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel.
Okay, so here's Jesus. He's approximately 30 years old now, and he's in the he's doing the same thing that John the Baptist did, right? Time is fulfilled. He begins to preach. He says, "Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Believe the gospel." And so he's doing the very same thing that John the Baptist did in the wilderness, preaching repentance. And what makes, then, so if we look at these two men, John the Baptist and Jesus, what makes Jesus different than John the Baptist? Now, I know you're going to say, well, he's the deliverer, he's the Son of God, so leave that one out. What would make Jesus preaching about repentance and teaching different than John the Baptist?
Because he can forgive sin, John couldn't.
Okay, Jesus could forgive sin, John couldn't. I'm looking for something a little bit more than that, though. Well, let's keep going. Maybe I'll come back to that. Hebrews 11:6, without faith is it impossible to please him. We've talked about that whole aspect of faith. What was the reason that God accepted Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many others that we've learned about? What was the reason that God accepted them prior to Jesus coming?
They did what he said.
Well, they would have done what they would have done what he said. Some, but there's a deeper. What was it that gave them the ability to have their? They followed the law of sacrificing the animals and so on and so forth. But there was something more to what they than just doing a ritual.
He knew their hearts.
Yeah, he knew their hearts and. They believed deep down inside that God was sending the deliverer, that God was accepting their sacrifice as a covering for their sin.
Like Lot at the gate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when Jesus told the people that God's rule on earth was ready to begin, because it basically says here, the time promised by God has come at last, which the promise was the deliverer, right? That's what the Jewish people had been living their whole life for, looking for this deliverer. And here he tells them this. And then he said, the kingdom of God is near you. Repent. So the message that John the Baptist was preaching is the same that Jesus was preaching. But Jesus added an extra thing in there where he says, hey, the time has come, or the time that has been promised has come. Who became the ruler of the world when Adam sinned against God? We learned this in the last lesson.
Satan.
Well, we kind of learned it all the way earlier, further on, but back further. But we talked a lot about that Satan is the ruler of the world. And because we're born in this world, we're under Satan's rule. Is that true or false? Some of you are like, I don't know if I still agree with that or not. But if we're born in this world, are we under Satan's control when we're born?
Yes.
Okay. We're born with a sin nature when we're in, and why? And when that is because Adam followed after Satan, right? When he chose to either the okay, good. Just want to make sure we have that clear because that when we get to next week's lesson, that's going to be very crucial as Jesus talks about what it means to be born again. Okay. As a rightful king. Man did not need to remain in this seamlessly hopeless situation, right? God, his love and mercy, he sent his son Jesus to overcome Satan and deliver his captives. Well, the Jewish people didn't quite understand all that yet. They knew a deliverer, but they were under oppression. They were oppressed by the Romans, they were oppressed by the Greeks at the time, and we had those pictures, and so you have this rule. And they were also oppressed by their own people. if you think about the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. That's an oppression. Can you imagine coming to church here every Sunday, and maybe hopefully before I say this, hopefully it's not, it doesn't seem that way when we preach, but can you imagine if we came here to church every Sunday and every Sunday we heard a sermon on something that just, you have to do this, or you must do these things, or you have to put so much money in the offering, or if you had a ritual where every Sunday we were covering a specific rule or regulation that we had to do in order to obtain or feel accepted to God, how would you feel?
Empty when you go home.
You would be empty when you go home, yeah. Would you leave church fired up and ready to serve Jesus and follow him? There's times where we need to have things like that, where God stirs our spirit and speaks to us and convicts us of things, and that's what we should find out when we read his word sometimes. But there's also times where we need to leave here and say, hey, and feel encouraged too. You know, I'm not always a negative thing. The message that Jesus was teaching, though, is the same message that we've had all the way up through to this point. The deliverer is coming. He's now confirming that, and that the gospel is ready, and repentance. We didn't always hear the word repent in the Old Testament, but we heard obedience. We heard the character of God is the same in the Old Testament as the New Testament. The word repent wasn't used a whole lot in the Old Testament. Do you remember us? Did we talk a lot about repentance when we were going through these prior lessons? We talked about some, but not a whole lot. And so Jesus is still wanting to stay consistent to that. Let's read 16 through 20, and let's see what Jesus does here. And after he begins to preach repentance, he does something different. Well, he does something that might be common in their day, but in today's world might be a little odd.
And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him.
Okay, so we have Jesus goes out, preaches, goes through this countryside, and he's now right around this area, around the Sea of Galilee, around this area called Capernaum. So it's in that location, that region, and and he starts calling out. There's some thought out there that Simon and Andrew and these men here could be around the age of anywhere from 14 to 18 years old, in that range. So you got Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, coming into Capernaum, sees some fishermen in a boat, and he hollers out and says, "Hey, Simon," gives an indication that he might know Simon or have met Simon at one point or time. In the area, or that he already knew their name, and he has known that, because he is God, right? So he calls Simon, and he calls Andrew, and then he calls James and John at the boat, and he says, "Hey, James, John, and come on down. Follow me. I want to make you fishers of men." You think that's odd?
He had to drop everything they were doing,
So you're working one day in a town, and I walk up to you, Scott, and I say, "Hey, Scott, come on, follow me. I'm going to teach you how to be a fisher of people." Now, you got to put it in context what they were used to in their realm. But would you think that would be odd? Just quit your job and come follow me.
Right.
Play on, and yeah. Hey, quit your job and come follow me.
Road trip.
He didn't tell them, hey, it's going to be a 3-year commitment. It's going to be, you know, you're going to get chased out of the hillside by people for going and we're going to experience pigs run over the cliff, you know, with after I cast out demons and throw those demons into pigs. And you're going to see a man snap chains. And he didn't say any of that. He just said, follow me on these fishers and men.
But
and,
you said they're like, what, 14 to 18 years
well,
old?
Well,
somewhere maybe.
That's what they estimate, age. Yeah,
so
possibly.
I'm sitting here thinking, you know, he didn't go after men who were married and had children or...
Well, here, if you go a little bit further on, we know that Peter, who is Simon here, whose name gets changed to Peter later on, Simon had a wife at one time. We don't know if she was alive or died because Jesus heals his mother-in-law. He goes to his house. So we know that, but that's later on. I mean, we don't know this at this point. Whether or not his wife died and he was now just a widower, we don't know this. But at some point, these guys are being asked. So I was asking my kids this the other day, and I said, you know, I was taking them to school, and I said, hey, you guys need to be thinking about what you want to do in life. You're 14 and almost 16 years old, and, you know, in 2 more years, Seth, you'll be 18, and Catherine, you'll be, you know, 4 more years, you'll be 18. When you get out of high school, or you're thinking about college, you know, what plans and what goals do you have, what dreams, what, you know, what do you want to, what do you think God wants to do with your life? Well, I don't know. I'm like, okay. So here we have 14, 16, that's, you know, their age. You could say, hey, this is someone giving me an adventure.
Since they were fishermen, they might have been interested to know what Jesus was going to do when he said, come on, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men.
Yeah, what is a fisher of men? I don't know what that is. Let's go follow out. It could have been a sense of adventure. Hey, I'm always stuck fishing with my dad. This is boring. This is old. What in the world? It's a sense of adventure. Someone's calling me alongside. And I notice they're fishing with their father. He goes a little further on, James and John are fishing with their father. So you have this, you had this thing, like their dad's standing there, and here's Jesus calling their two sons, and they just get up and leave.
Right.
Now, it doesn't say that they give their dad a hug, say goodbye, dad, I'll see you later, or come back, I'll be home in a couple weeks. I'm just going to go check out what this Jesus man is going on. Now, they had heard about Jesus. They would have heard about John the Baptist, I'm sure, through the news travels through the countryside. But here they are. You got this picture, these four men just dropping everything and leaving. All because Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, come follow me. Now, I want to paint another little picture. Back then, they would have had rabbis. And rabbis were teachers. And so it wasn't uncommon for young men to go and sit at the feet of a rabbi and learn and wisdom. And so Jesus was considered a rabbi. He was a teacher, someone who was teaching them things about God. So it wouldn't have been uncommon in their area for their dad or mom to let their kids go and sit at the feet of a rabbi and listen and learn about the scriptures. And maybe that's what the parents were thinking here. Maybe that's what they were thinking. Hey, I'm going to go follow this. And you would follow rabbis. So as they would go around, you would move with them and you would learn. They were mentoring you. They were coaching. We have this. You have to put that in context too. But just even with that, just to get up, not know, 3 years later, I'm going to be still walking with Jesus.
For me, out of context would be coming to him in dreams before he actually showed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. That could be a whole different aspect to that.
Yes.
Yep. And that we know that we do know that God did appear to people in dreams. Mm-hmm. So that could have taken place too, and they knew about it. But whatever, we'll just leave it at that. I just want you to leave with that thought and leave it there with that. Let's read 21 through 22, and let's see what happens here.
Then they went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because unlike the scribes, he was teaching them as one having authority.
Okay, so he has no religious title. Jesus has no religious title by the day. He's not a scribe, he's not a Pharisee, he's not a Sadducee. And yet he comes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. And the people became very amazed because he taught with real authority. And his teaching was not anything like the religious leaders of the day. It was opposite, if you would say. Upside down.
Outside the box.
Yeah, outside the box. All that. It was totally different. Why weren't the scribes teaching the law and the word of God accurately? Or correctly, if you want to use the word correctly.
Try to put it in their terms.
Put it in their terms. Yep, okay. Twisted the soup. I'm looking for something. Those are great answers, and those are right on with it, but there's a reason why they don't. Why they don't teach
the scribes? Were they the ones writers?
Yeah, they were writers of the law.
Did they think they were smarter?
Oh yeah, I don't know if they thought more intelligent than God. Maybe they did think they're more intelligent than God because their pride got in the way. But if you don't, I told the story about Joe DiMaggio here once, right? It's a little boy who's a friend of Joe DiMaggio. Baseball player. Did I use that one before?
You told me.
Okay, we got Joe DiMaggio. He's a professional baseball player, right? He's New York Yankees. You know, one of these well-known baseball players in baseball. If you study baseball, he's a baseball player. Right? So this little boy comes to all his friends, and he's Joe DiMaggio. And he gets John Mayne. This is batting average. This is where he lives. This is how many kids he has. This is, you know, lots of stuff. All this lots of information about Joe DiMaggio. And then finally get to go to a Yankees game, and all his friends are sitting there as Joe DiMaggio comes walking out. And they all start giving him a hard time. Hey, man, go down there and get Joe DiMaggio. Get us our autograph. Introduce us to your friend. And he sheepishly hangs his head and says, well, I don't really know Joe DiMaggio. I just know a lot about him. And that's what these scribes and Pharisees were like. They didn't really know who God was. They knew a lot about God. But they didn't really know God. They had no heart connection. They had no connection to Him. Just a knowledge of the Scriptures. And it's very easy to get that way. We can have a lot of knowledge of the Scriptures, but if we don't have a relationship with God, then there is no connection. And we'll know a lot about Him, but no connection with Him. And so here you have these scribes and Pharisees. They were that way. And Jesus could teach the same scriptures that they taught, but he taught it in a whole different way because he had a connection to God. And so that you see that over and over again throughout Jesus' life here on earth. He had that connection. And of course, he was the Son of God, so he would have understood. He was at the beginning of the world, creation, and there he was. Let's read 20. Let's go on 23 through 28. Let's see what happens.
And straightway there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou coming to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, tearing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching? With authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And the report of him went out straightway everywhere into all regions of Galilee round about.
Who are evil spirits? Unclean spirits, evil spirits. Who are they?
Demons.
Yeah, okay, demons. And what's a demon? Just, I want to make sure we're clear because we studied way back when we first started. They're fallen angels, right? They're the demons. They're the ones who said we're going to side with Satan. And when Satan, we're going to go with Satan's side. And they were the ones who rebelled against God. So I just want to make sure that sometimes I think we get this picture of demons and, or at least I know sometimes it's very easy in our world today to get this false picture of what a demon is, you know, an ugly creature, or, you know, some, and it could be, could be, I don't know what they look like, but it could be, but we have this, they are fallen angels. So, and we know that angels are spirit beings, right? They have no, they're not like us. So, yes, Winnie, and so we have that. What does Satan want them to do or lead them to do?
Turn us to the dark.
Exactly. They're opposing God. So they do anything they can do to get others like us to stay away from God. To do that. And so you have this here, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but where is Jesus at when this takes place?
At the synagogue.
Right. In a what we would call church today. You come to church here thinking there are demons in our building?
No.
I never thought about that. I don't come to church and expect, oh, there might be a demon in this church. But it's very possible. Very possible. There could be, you know, demons running around in the church.
Wouldn't they, if they didn't really know God, the presence of God might not have been there, so the demons might have more access. Whereas here, if the presence of God's here all the time, it might be a little bit more.
Very good point, yes. Because if you're not following God, you don't really know God. You're still infiltrated by Satan, right? You still have this indwelling of evil within you. You don't have God within you. Yeah, so evil spirits, they can dwell in people who are ruled by Satan. And let's read verse 24 again. And it says this. They asked a question. If you notice, it wasn't the man who cried out. It was the evil spirit that was within the man that cried out. And they said, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God." In that phrase, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," what stands out to you? Huh? They knew who he was. Which, thinking about it now, but if I'm sitting there in the synagogue when I'm listening to this and I'm like, okay, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, wait a minute. That would imply that Jesus would have been prior to him coming to the earth, right? They have to know who he is. He would have had to be prior to him coming to the earth. So if someone says, well, Jesus was never around at creation, you don't know that, here's a verse that will help you say, hey, wait a minute. He had to be prior to this taking place that he was. The Holy One of God. What else stands out in there? Jesus is what? He is holy.
Yeah.
Right? And he is sent by God. He is of God. So some, I know you are the Holy One of God. And so when it says that Jesus is holy, in order to be holy, what do you have to... Same as right? If you want to be... if you are holy, you have to. Yeah. Yes, that's true. We are called holy ones. We are called saints. If you're a follower of Jesus, you said, hey, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Jesus calls you saints. What relationship do we have with sin now? We kind of talked about this quite a few weeks ago, that when you become a follower of Jesus, you have to have a new relationship with sin. And what's that new relationship?
You get further
away from it. You hate it. You hate the things you once did. You don't want to do those things anymore. Even though you might do them or fall back into certain things you do, you hate it. Jesus hates sin. And so he's holy and he hates sin. And,
the question before that is when he says, what have we to do with thee?
Uh-huh. Yeah, what do we have? Why are you interfering with us? Have you come to destroy us?
Right.
Right? So, why would they ask that question? Well,
because they feel like he's interfering with their affairs, what they're doing.
Exactly, because they're here to serve Satan, and they're here to do what Satan says for them to do, and he's interfering with that. But they said, have you come here to destroy us? They know their end.
Right.
Their end is going to be the lake of fire. Remember, hell is created for Satan and his angels, not for us. So they know that already, and so they are thinking, well, you're going to do it. Later on, if we cover it, I'm not sure if one of the lessons we'll cover will be when Jesus comes upon the man who's got what's called legion, and he's got lots of demons in him, and he casts them out into the pigs. And they said, please send us over into that herd of swine. Don't destroy it. Just send us there to the herd of swine. Well, then the swine go and dive into the sea, and they drown. And, you know, so we have this thing where the demons know that Jesus is here to shut them down. That's his job. His job is to shut down Satan and his forces. And so they're trembling. They're asking the question. Because one day he's going to put them all in the lake of fire. Which I think that's awesome. But what happens? Did Jesus just stand there and let this demon speak? Continue on and keep going? Now what does he say? He said, be quiet, right? So he turns to the demon and says, shut up, in essence. I don't know if you use those words, but he says to him, be quiet. And in essence, he tells him, he didn't want the demon to speak on his behalf. In other words, Jesus did not want this demon to continue to speak what Jesus was going to say or on his behalf and tell him about Jesus coming to free them. And Jesus is the deliverer, and the deliverer wanted to demonstrate his own power through the miracle of freeing the man from the evil spirit. So then Jesus said, commands the evil spirit, be gone, be out of him, and he's gone on his way. Why did the demon have no choice but to leave the man? You're laughing, Paul. Why are you saying? Why are you laughing at that?
They're powerful, but he's all powerful.
That's right, and he commanded. He what?
He commanded.
He commanded it.
Yes.
He created it.
Right.
Everything that God creates has to obey Him. At one point or the other, we are His creation. In one point or the other, we will obey Him, whether we choose to do it freely here on this earth, or when we get to heaven someday and have to give an account, we will bow and obey God. And that obey will sometimes, for some people who refuse to reject him on this earth, will be dismissal with Satan and his angels. It's not what God wants, but that's what God will have to fulfill, because that's what he says. I'm just. Huh?
That's what they choose.
Right, exactly. And so we have to obey God. Everything that God created, angels, demons, spirit beings, they are. And I think there was a... You asked a question, Scott, about whether or not did God create evil.
Yes.
And so anything... God created all things. His intent was not for evil. To have evil and to have sin in the world. That was never his intent. But when that took place, when mankind sinned, followed Satan, you had this. The evil presence that... Now we have floating
around.
So
how would you answer someone who would be, if God is perfect and his creation produced something he didn't intend, which is evil, how did it happen? It happens to be perfect.
Can I think on that one?
You can. Those are the kinds of questions I face.
Let me think about that one. Let me come back to that. Hold that thought. Let's keep right on reading here. Mark 34-39.
Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in those synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons.
So Jesus is all powerful. He's casting out demons. He's healing sick people. And if you look at the verses prior to verse 34, it says many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick of various diseases, cast out many demons. Different translations will word this differently. And I don't know if anybody have your King James. Can you read those first few verses there? What?
32 and 33.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door.
No, that's it. There's another passage of scripture, I think it may be in Matthew, that references this. And
the King James Version, if you might be referring to the New King James Version.
Yeah, and what? Well, there's another passage that talks about his ministry right here when he heals, right after he begins his ministry, and it talks about he heals body, soul, and spirit. Paralytic, he talks about him healing a person who is paralyzed, a paralytic, people who couldn't walk. So that's our body, right? Then you have Jesus healing. Not only that, you have Jesus healing someone who was sick in their, what they call their soul. They were tormented. And then you have someone who was possessed with a demon, whose spirit. And you have Jesus ministering to body, soul, and spirit, which is what? The three aspects that we're made up of in the image of God. Right? That we've talked about. Now, God doesn't have a body like we do. Created us with emotion, and you have Jesus ministering to those aspects of us as human beings here on the earth. So I thought that was very, that wasn't part of the lesson, that's just something that stood out to me. In this thing, what does this, go ahead, someone.
He was casting out demons in all the synagogues and all the towns that he was going to, so he was kind of cleaning house.
Kind of cleaning house.
As he
traveled. Mm-hmm. Yep, kind of cleaning house.
So in verse 35, it says he went to an isolated place.
Uh-huh.
So did he get tired of people sometimes?
Oh, well, let's see here, John. Let's see. Do you ever go over to Ashley's family's house and you spend time with them, and you might be there for, 5 or 6 hours, and you get tired and ready to go home? Well, Jesus was human too, right? He's got all these people around, I could just use that as an example. First time I was dating Cordy and Julie, first Christmas of, it would have been 1998, I went to Joe Byler's house for Christmas, and of course, they have a tradition at Christmas time, or they did at that time, where all the grandkids would get a gift from Grandma Byler. And you might have 25 or 30 grandkids running around, screaming, tearing their presents open at the top of their lungs all at one time. I was not used to that. My dad would hand out the gifts. My mom and dad would hand out the gifts. You open yours up and look at them all. Right, the next person opens theirs up. And it took forever to get through 7 kids. And by the time I was the oldest, so I always went last a lot of times. And it was old. I had used to this. And by the time that evening was over with, my head was pounding, and I was like, and I mean, it was great fun. I had a great time, but I wasn't used to it. I was ready to go home. Well, I think Jesus would have got to that point too. However, Jesus was God, right? In the flesh. So he really wouldn't get tired, right? Now, he was a man. Jesus, we have to remember, Jesus, even though he was God, he was a man. And so he had a physical body like we did. He got tired. He also was demonstrating the same thing we need. We get tired. Everyday work, life, just everything that goes our way. We need to step back and take this as an example. Step back and spend time praying and talking to God. Notice he stepped away to get to pray, to rejuvenate. When you pour out into the lives of others over and over and over and over again, you don't go and get rejuvenated or spend time with God and get your spirit filled up and full and get fed from him. You drain out too. And you can see it. There's 1,500 pastors a day leaving the ministry in America. 1,500 pastors a day leaving the ministry because they pour in over and over, and if sometimes they're not going and getting, or nobody's come alongside them and rejuvenating them, they're going to get burned out too, just like Jesus was getting burned out. And so you have this dynamic here where Jesus has set an example for his men already. Early on in the ministry, he set an example. I'm going to go, guys. I don't know if he told them. It says before daybreak the next morning, he got up after sleeping and resting, and he went to pray. He went to spend time with his father. And there's other times where he left, but I don't know if he woke the guys up. Guys, I'm going over to pray. Mm-hmm. Or if they just happened to wake up, see Jesus walking off the hillside to pray. This is the first time where we have them, they're with him, and they would have had an understanding or seen Jesus getting up, or maybe not seen Jesus getting up, but woke up and saw him gone and wondered, where'd you go, Master? Yeah, where'd you go, Rabbi?
Right.
I went to pray.
Oh.
I didn't know that was that important. Or whatever, I don't know, I'm just using that thing. Jesus didn't change. He also was very compassionate. Jesus is a very compassionate man. His compassion for all the people was very, very well evident here. I mean, you can just see it. He bleeded for the people. He bared his heart up. All right, let's read 40 to 42, and we're going to end with this part of the story.
And there cometh to him a leper, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And being moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hands and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou made clean.
Okay.
And straight away the leprosy departed from him, and he was made clean.
Yes, okay. Sorry, I cut you off there, Scott. I was looking at verse 41. you got to understand, leprosy in Jesus' time might be like AIDS today, or cancer. A disease today that paralyzes, we don't really have a cure for. We have ways to, you know, cancer, we have ways to, some people get cured from it, depending on the response to different types of treatment.
Mm-hmm.
There's no real solid cure that says, hey, take this pill or do this and you'll be healed, like that. But it was a disease that the Jewish people were very afraid of. And if you ever watch the movie Judah Ben-Hur, which is a very old movie, chariot races in the Roman Empire there, one of Judah Ben-Hur's mother and daughter got leprosy when they were put in the prison. And they were outcasts. You were put outside the city. You were not allowed to be around normal society. You were looked as an outcast, and you were there. Moses' sister got leprosy when they came out of Egypt. And they followed some steps that God told them to do, and she was healed. And then she rejoiced. And so you can go back and read the story right after Egypt. But you had this leprosy thing. And so it was a very difficult... They would bring food and cast it out, and you couldn't have any contact. So you can go to a store, restaurant, and walk into the store. I mean, it left spots, and your body was just all... Eventually, it would eat your skin away and just eat you up. And you would die. But that's where they were at. So we have this picture of here, a man with leprosy, knelt down in front of Jesus. So he comes in. Now, you got to imagine a leper coming into where Jesus is at. People are probably throwing stones at him, yelling, get away from us, you leper, this type of thing, get away, you're outcast. And here he comes into this front of Jesus, and he kneels down. And he's begging Jesus to be healed. If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. And then Jesus says that he becomes moved with compassion. The leper recognized that only Jesus could help him. He was moved with compassion. What does leprosy parallel to today? I use the word analogy a lot. Analogy is like a rudder is to a... sailboat as a bridle is to a horse. You get the picture there? I mean, the bridle turns the horse wherever he wants to go. The rudder turns the ship wherever he wants to go, okay? So what would leprosy be?
It would turn you away from God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I'm like. If leprosy turns people away from... If someone has leprosy and people are turning away from a leper, and they're going in the opposite direction of a leper, what turns us away from God? To go the opposite direction from God.
Sin.
Sin is what turns us away from God. So, we can be a follower of Jesus in sin, and what happens when we sin? We turn our backs on God and say, hey, I'm not going that way. That's, sin is like leprosy. We should treat sin like leprosy. So if we are to treat sin like leprosy, and Jesus' response to the leper was compassion, then our heart, as we see people living in sin, should be compassionate. Just as Jesus was compassionate with the leper, right? So we have this dynamic in the scriptures here where we have the story of the leper, but then you have Jesus compassionate, reaching out to the leper and touching him and saying, okay, be healed. I'm willing to heal you. We can't free someone from their sin, but we can certainly reach out to someone and say, hey, come alongside. I know the deliverer. Let me show you who the deliverer is who can heal. And that's the picture that we have here in this story. Yeah, absolutely. And you have Jesus doing this in front of now four guys. Four men. Well, there's other people around, I imagine, at the time, because they were watching when Jesus was healing. But we have four men who he said, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So we have these four men walking alongside Jesus, seeing him do this, and they're saying, okay. They're learning that this comes a part of everyday life for a follower of Jesus. How different would that be today if we were to have been taught something like this all our life growing up in church, that this is part of everyday life for a follower of Jesus? Josh, how would you feel? How would you feel if growing up as a boy, you saw different followers of Jesus in the church come alongside and say, Josh, come with me today. I'm going to visit, I don't know, someone in the hospital. Now, our parents might have done that. You might have gone to visit family members in the hospital or something who were sick. But you would go to Josh. Josh said, come on, Josh. We're going to go to the hospital. We're going to visit Miss Jean. And she's sick and doesn't know Jesus. And we're going to go and just visit with her and see if we can't connect her to Jesus somehow. Now, growing up as a boy, that would have been, if my heart was right, I might have said, yeah. Josh, you might have said, hey, yeah, this is great. We would have had a picture of a church that might be a little different than the way it is today somewhat, what we're used to. Not saying what the way we do church today is wrong. I'm just saying it would have been a different picture. That's a whole other thing. I can go down the whole thing. But Jesus heals the leper. He takes the outcast, heals him, and what did it take for the leper to come to Jesus first? This is the same thing that would happen if we are to connect people to Jesus.
See other things now.
What's that?
See other things now.
Yes, okay. They had to believe. He had to believe and have faith. What else did he have to be?
He knew that he was sick.
He was helpless. He would have been the type, he was to the point where, I like to say, when you say you get to the end of your rope, that's when people say, they haven't got to the end of the rope yet. This leper was past the end of his rope. He was the person, instead of hanging on to the last knot of the rope, he's letting go and saying, hey, I'm going to do something that's way out of normal. I'm going to let go of the rope and I'm going to go up here to this Jesus. Because he would have been kicked out of the town, wherever Jesus was at. He would not have been allowed to step foot in the town, but he did something that was outside the norm, and said, I'm letting go of the rope. I'm going to go find this man Jesus. And you see this over and over throughout the scriptures in the New Testament where they let go of the rope and they go find Jesus. And
a last act.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, basically, he's to the end. He's like, you know what, I'm helpless, I'm done. He's unable to get rid of the disease himself. Nobody else wants him. Nothing. Now, what do you think happened with that leper?
Well, I know because I read.
Okay. All right, go right ahead, Brendan.
Well,
tell us what happened.
From my understanding, Jesus had told him to go ahead, to his priest, and not boast about this.
Uh-huh, right.
But he did. And it brought a lot of attention to Jesus. An
right.
overwhelming amount of yes. attention.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
People coming up and
yep.
Both good and bad.
Yes, right.
Because I imagine he was constantly being watched by the other side too.
Sure.
What's he up to? What's he
yeah.
doing?
Yeah, who's this, you know, what in the world? John the Baptist wasn't going around doing all this stuff. You know, he wasn't out there healing people and casting out demons, but he had the same message that John the Baptist did. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they were hearing this message that he had, but he was doing something totally different than John the Baptist was doing.
Right.
And so you have this thing, but he tells me, don't go say anything. Go show yourself to the priest. Mm-hmm. Let the priest examine you and declare yourself clean so that you can go back to normal society and do everything that everybody else is doing. Right? It's crazy. But that's what they were. Jesus did not tell him to avoid the law. The rules of the regulations of the time. He didn't say, okay, forget the rules and regulations, come over. You know, he said, honor that, stick with what you were told to do, and then go and be quiet. And he goes the opposite, proclaims, he starts shouting. He becomes Jesus. Can I say Jesus' first fan?
Yeah.
Have you ever read the book, Not a Fan, But a Follower? Not a Fan? By Kyle Heidelman. He's a pastor from Chicago or Kansas, somewhere there. Not a Fan. It's a great book. Maybe we should do that as a Sunday school lesson again sometime. We did it years ago. And take things. In other words, Jesus wants followers. He doesn't want fans. In other words, he doesn't want someone to stand there and cheer like you are in a stadium. He wants that, you know, on Sunday morning we are football fans, and you know, that's all we do. We get the next Sunday, we're a football fan again, and we're cheering on Sunday morning. He wants someone that follows him throughout the week. This guy became a raving fan of Jesus, except for he's going around telling everybody, did you remember me? I was a leper. And Jesus healed him. And so now you get all these people following.
I'm going to say my fault went a different way. It's funny how many things.
That's
but
great.
I'm thinking, you know, he disobeyed. He was disobedient. And how often do we come to God and we're sincere, but then we turn around and we disobey?
Awesome insight there. Whoa. That is so true. We come to God, he heals us, forgives us of our sin, right? We become excited, and then we go right back to doing what we were supposed to do.
Just like the leper. We're saying to get to the end of his rope.
Mm-hmm.
We're figuratively speaking, we're
yep.
the person at the end of the rope.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's when some
yep.
chose to.
And then he went right back. He disobeyed. Now, I often wonder with that disobedience, because he did disobey here. What would Jesus have told him if he saw him again?
Hmm.
It doesn't say that here. It doesn't tell us. But would Jesus have rebuked him and said, don't you remember I told you not to go say anything? Just go show yourself to the priest. Go on about your way. Keep it quiet. Do you realize what pain you caused my ministry? I got like 60 million followers now on YouTube, and I can't do anything anymore without having someone turn around and see me.
Right.
I mean, they didn't have YouTube, but you get what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Suppose someday you're working with somebody or you know somebody, and God lays it on your heart to pray for healing. And you pray a prayer of healing, and the person gets healed. Because the Holy Spirit moves and heals the person. That person all of a sudden turns to you and says, wow, what in the world? You healed me. I can't believe. No, it wasn't me that healed me. It was God that healed you. Well, yeah. But, and they go and tell so-and-so over here. And the next thing you know, you got 16 people coming to your door, knocking on the door, asking you to heal them.
Right.
you see the picture there? That then, and so what would be the temptation that Jesus might have faced? Why he told him, don't go tell all these people? What would have been the temptation that Jesus would have been facing?
Pride.
Exactly, pride. Well, I just healed this man. Look at that. And, oh, Satan, get in. So Jesus had a motive there why he didn't want this man going around telling them. But he also wanted to free as many people from Satan's grasp as possible. So he had this dilemma. And because Jesus is man, he's thinking the same things we might think. Going through some of the same stuff we might go through. Because I can certainly say this, that if God blessed me and I was able to pray with somebody and they got healed just like that, and next thing I know someone else is coming and praying and you're healing, and if God's using your hands to heal them, or you're using you to heal them and through you, I could see very easily how quick, look who I am. Let me charge $100 now. Come on, I'll pray for you. You know, bring me another $100. You know?
And that eventually led to the cross, because it got so big that it drew attention to... Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, exactly. His ministry began to go on. Well, that all was laid out, though, too. You had to get to the cross eventually. But, yeah, exactly.
Got a question.
So
what moved the leper to come see Jesus?
If I knew the answer to that one, man. The only thing that...
was his heart... Did he hear something about Jesus and he was seeking that?
Did
his heart to go seek him out?
Well, there's Jesus' fame would have spread throughout when he started casting out those demons in the synagogue. I mean, can you imagine talking to a demon in church? I mean, imagine what would happen here on Sunday morning.
I mean, he had a hint of what the truth was.
Mm-hmm.
And he truly went seeking after that.
Or the truth that Jesus... I don't know that in here that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus was the deliverer promised.
Or he must have had some inkling that Jesus was the deliverer. And he truly went seeking that out. Or that's what I'm seeing.
He cast out the demon first, right?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Because people brought people who were sick to him.
Right.
But I would. This man here, they may not have known that Jesus was the deliverer yet, but they trusted that he could heal him. And I think that's the first step that someone takes when they say, I believe that Jesus can free me from my sin and forgive me for my sin. You and I, when we took our step of faith and said, hey, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I believe that Jesus can forgive my sins. You hadn't experienced the healing yet. This leper didn't experience the healing yet from Jesus. He was taking the first step of faith in his walk and journey and being a follower of Jesus. You and I do the same thing. When we come to Jesus and say, hey, will you forgive me of my sins? I'm going to follow you. We take that step of faith out expecting something to happen or expecting God to do something. And this guy, I think, was there. Do I believe he was a follower of Jesus after he was healed? I do. I do believe he had to, because he went around telling everybody about this man Jesus. Now, was he telling them about that he's the deliverer, he's the Messiah? Or was he telling them, look what this man Jesus did and he healed me? I don't know. He just proclaimed it. Because I think it says the man went and spread word proclaiming to everyone what had happened. And of course then, you know, he gave glory, giving glory to God, and he was saying, look what happened to me, this man Jesus. Be kind of cool. I hope he's in heaven someday, so when I get up there, I can ask him, hey, what were you really thinking? You know, I mean, you were a leper. You knew what was going to happen. I don't know. But I would have to agree, Paul, that I think this was a first step of faith for him.
I mean, whoever seeks me shall find me.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, he was at the end of the rope, and he was like, hey, I hear about this guy, you know.
I'm taking that leap of faith.
I'm gonna seek this guy out.
Yep.
And that's where we got to come to when we get to the end of our
lives. Mm-hmm. And Jesus' message
of repentance would have been preached. It would have been talked about because that's what he was teaching. That's what he was preaching. His message was that the promise of God was coming and it's being fulfilled. Today it's been delivered to you. The deliverer is here. So the message would have been the same, and that message would have been proclaimed throughout the seaside and the area that Jesus would have been heard here, because you can't go to a church and have a conversation between Jesus and a demon in the middle of a church service with however many people are there. I mean, you imagine on a Sunday morning here, someone in church comes into our building and has a demon inside of them, and the demon starts speaking out, and you start rebuking the demon in Jesus' name, and that takes place in church. I can venture to say that everybody that goes home that day is going to be talking about it with somebody else. You won't believe what took place in church. If you all want to go to Brooklyn next year in April, you will meet Pastor Cimbala, Jim Cimbala. He'll be there, and he'll share his testimony and his story. But a young girl who was 16 at the time ran down the front of the church and attacked him, ripped his shirt open, and she was demon possessed. And the church began to call on the name of the Lord to pray for her, and the demon left her, and she became a follower of Jesus, and is working in that church to this day. Now, I can tell you that the people that were at that church service when that took place will remember that and say, "Hey, look at what God did." You can listen to many of his stories that happened when a guy who was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit runs down the aisle with a 44 or pistol, brings it up and lays a fully loaded pistol he was going to go shoot on, laid on the podium while he's praying. He didn't even know what's happening, and he comes to know Jesus. So I mean, when Jesus comes in, he does things that are outside the box, and people around are going to hear about it. Now, would you like to be in a church that happens like that? Wouldn't it be awesome? I think it would be awesome. I think it would be awesome that God, that he would come and hear the gospel preached, and then Jesus changes their lives to the point where the glory of God goes out in people. And it's not anybody in here. The problem with it is, and Jesus recognized it, don't go tell anybody, because can you imagine what you will face when something like that happens? I don't know how many members were at the Brooklyn Tabernacle prior to that, but when you hear that happen, can you imagine everybody? You know, everybody comes flocking to the church waiting to see another experience like that.
So who was scribing in the passages that we just read? I mean, there had to be a scribe to the events that
Mark is the author here of the book of Mark.
On recollection, or is he writing all this down as it happens?
It's a very good question. That I don't know. You are seeing Mark, because some of these stories that Mark tells also are told in Matthew, they're also told in Luke, and they have a different.
There's a different
picture to it, because you're now getting hearing a story through Matthew's eyes. It's kind of like me describing this Jesus and John the Baptist as playmates growing up. Right. That's how I'm seeing it. And when I read the scripture, I'm seeing, okay, wait a minute. They would have been cousins. They would have grew up. This is how a normal family might have operated back then. Yeah. In this thing here, John the Baptist and or Mark here is writing about these events that take place, either based on personal experience or being near Jesus when that took place, or might have been one of the members in the synagogue sitting there listening and watching from a viewpoint from it, whether they were a scribe. That I can't tell you. But you have somebody who has taken down this evidence of personal connection to that story.
Right.
And
did they write
who knows? It could have been Mark, could have been one of the relatives of this fellow who had leprosy.
Did they write it, or did he have people write more? Because a lot of disciples had people.
You mean like
someone have a writer
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul dictated and then the writer wrote. But Paul had, he couldn't see very well. So he always had to have someone with him. Yeah, so I mean, you would have something like that. Yeah, could be somebody else who dictated it as the book of Mark and actually penned it out. That was a penmanship. Yeah. I want to go back to Lori's question.